This morning's reading is from Nehemiah 10, verses 28 to 39. And if you're following it in the church Bible, it's on page 495. Nehemiah 10, verses 28 to 39. The rest of the people, priests, Levites, gatekeepers, musicians, temple servants, and all who separated themselves from the neighboring peoples for the sake of the law of God, together with their wives and all their sons and daughters who were able to understand, all these now join their fellow Israelites, the nobles, and bind themselves with a curse and an oath to follow the law of God, given through Moses, the servant of God, and to obey carefully all the commands, regulations, and decrees of the Lord our God. We promise not to give our daughters in marriage to the peoples around us or take their daughters for our sons. When the neighboring people bring merchandise or grain to sell on the Sabbath, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on any holy day. Every seventh year, we will forego working the land and will cancel all debts. We assume the responsibility for carrying out the commands to give a third of a shekel each year for the service of the house of our God, for the bread set out on the table, for the regular grain offerings and burnt offerings, for the offerings on the Sabbaths, at the new moon feasts, and at the appointed festivals, for the holy offerings, for sin offerings to make atonement for Israel, and for all the duties of the house of our God. We, the priests, the Levites, and the people, have cast lots to determine when each of our families is to bring to the house of our God, at set times each year, a contribution of wood to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. We also assume responsibility for bringing to the house of the Lord each year the first fruits of our crops and of every fruit tree. As it is also written in the law, we will bring the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, of our herds and of our flocks to the house of our God, to the priests ministering there. Moreover, we will bring to the storerooms of the house of our God, to the priests, the first of our ground meal, of our grain offerings, of the fruit of all our trees, and of our new wine and olive oil. And we will bring a tithe of our crops to the Levites, for it is the Levites who collect the tithes in all the towns where we work. A priest descended from Aaron is to accompany the Levites when they receive the tithes, and the Levites are to bring a tenth of the tithes up to the house of our God, to the storerooms of the treasury. The people of Israel, including the Levites, are to bring their contributions of grain, new wine, and olive oil to the storerooms, where the articles for the sanctuary and for the ministering priests, the gatekeepers, and the musicians are also kept. We will not neglect the house of our God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I'm going to pray for Peter now as he comes to preach. Father God, we thank you for Peter. We thank you for his faithful preaching of your word over the years. Thank you for all his thoughts and ideas as he's prepared today's sermon. And we pray you, by your Spirit, you would take those and speak to us through them. And help us to respond to what you are saying to us. Amen. Amen.
Well, good morning. Some sermons are interesting and entertaining and full of illustrations and uplifting, and some are less so. The one merit of this sermon is that it's short. Sometimes the word of God comes as a challenge to us, doesn't it? Not so much amusing as challenging. So I want to start with a contemporary reference. So here's this slide. Andrew Mountbatten Windsor was born a prince in 1960, second in line to the throne. For years, it was rumoured that he was not living a life that matched this honour. 2 weeks ago came the day of reckoning, and King Charles stripped his younger brother of all his royal titles. We Christians are also born by the Spirit into a royal family. Our behaviour matters. Of course, we need to believe in the Christian message. We need to understand what it means to be a Christian. We need to believe in our hearts what it is to trust that Jesus Christ died for us and rose again. But we also need to behave like believers. I don't know the whole story of Andrew Mountbatten Windsor, but God knows his story and ours. He knows how we live. Our behaviour matters. What we do reveals our faith. And of course, there's room in the grace of God for error and failure and defeat and wretchedness. And I'm the first to put my hand up and seek some of that. But there's a challenge here that we need to believe and behave. What we do reveals our faith. So in our sermon series today, we've been following the story of Nehemiah. We get today to chapter 10, and here is where the people make a public commitment. They commit to God. Some of you may have been at the baptisms a couple of weeks ago here. Seven adults in the evening made a commitment, a public commitment to follow God, to believe and to live. So, this morning comes a solemn, uncompromising invitation to my own heart and to you to live the life of a believer. This passage, you can look at it again. I'm not going to reference endlessly where each thing comes from. I was given a shorter time than usual. So I guess if you want to check it all out, you need to go home and read again in that passage. But six times in our passage in Nehemiah 10, the people say these words, "We will." It includes all who are able to understand. They promise to, quote, obey carefully. What a wonderful, challenging phrase. To obey carefully what God has called them to do. They give informed consent, don't they? They know what they're signing up to. They understand what they're signing up to. And they say, "We will." They show strong determination. They will do what God says. This is not about just drifting into it, going with the crowd, doing things because everybody else does. This is a clear, solid intention with each person making a personal commitment. They say how they will behave in the market, in the bank, in bed, and in church. The market, the bank, in bed, and in church. The market first. 7 days a week in that city of Jerusalem, market traders arrived. They came from the villages and the towns round about the city of Jerusalem, and they set up their stalls in the city.
And despite the threats that we've heard about in this sermon series from Sanballat and his cronies, Nehemiah manages this invasion of foreign people, this group of people who could be in the pay of the enemy in this situation. He does not impose an import tariff. He does not lock the gates on Sundays, on the Sabbath. He does not ask the border force to regulate who comes in. He simply tells the Jews not to go shopping on the Sabbath. What's going on? There's a clear expectation here that God's people will regulate their own behavior. There's no external control. It's with God's people to make the decision for themselves. It's like buying a packet of biscuits for the guests who are due and not eating them before they arrive, isn't it? It would be so much easier, wouldn't it? Especially if you are on a diet. It would be so much easier to simply not have them in the house. But in this situation, the traders are invited in, and God's people are told, don't go shopping. In the market, none of God's people will be found there. So the situation is clear. It's not about external control. I'm sorry. It's about self-regulation. We get to choose. Yes, the Holy Spirit helps us as we pray and how we pray. Help me, Lord. I love a hobnob. Yet, the message here is clear. The market traders might be out there on the street 7 days a week, but the command, the call, the challenge is for us to regulate. Interesting that it says that the traders brought in merchandise and grain. Maybe I'm stretching it a little bit, but it's that kind of sophisticated, manufactured goods. Craft work, beautiful, aesthetically wonderful, artistic material, and then grain, the basics for survival. Is this about sophisticated, aesthetic enjoyments versus basic appetites? I don't know where you tend to buy and where you should and shouldn't. Each one of us must decide whether we're following God. Each of us need to decide how we're obeying God's call on our life. As an old jazz number from the late 30s, early 40s, is he is or is he ain't? Is he is or is he ain't a God follower? Is he is or is he ain't a person who serves God and chooses his way? I don't know where the battle line is drawn for you. I don't know where the struggle rages, but you do. It's so easy to ask God to shut the gates, isn't it? To keep market traders out. To take this temptation right away from me. If only this temptation didn't come right down my street, right to my door. Be so much easier to resist. It's an old thing, isn't it? I can resist everything except temptation. The message is clear. We need to take responsibility for our own behaviour. The market, the bank. After the market, we can head for the bank. Following God.
affects our income and our expenditure. Back in Nehemiah's day, it was the same. At harvest time, the landowner had to let poor people onto his land to pick up the stuff that the labourers had dropped. If they dropped grain, they couldn't pick it up. They had to leave it where it fell, so the poor people could come and get something. And they couldn't glean round the edges of the field. They had to leave the edges of the field so the poor people could come and take some. They had to let those people onto their land. Then they had to pay a tithe. Then every 6 years they had to take the seventh year to let the land lie fallow, to give the land a rest. They would have zero income for a whole year. Whoa, did they have to have something in the bank ready for that year, didn't they? You see, following God affected how they managed their money. There would be no income from the farm in year seven. And they also had to cancel all debts in that Jubilee year. For some, that could amount to a significant loss of earnings, couldn't it? Yet it eradicated power inequalities and indebted relationships. It set people free. They had to give towards the running costs of the temple. They had to finance the consumables and the energy. In short, following God meant that income was down and expenditure was up. There's been a recent survey of Christian giving. And people who just are nominal Christians just say on the form, you know, what are you, Christian, but don't live it. For every pound they give, every single pound they give, committed Christians were giving 18 pounds. You see, following God affects you at the bank. Putting God first relegates work and money to second or third or lower down that list. A forensic accountant could go and check your bank account and mine to look at your paycheck and your bank account and your savings and your direct debits and see evidence that you're following God. You see, we will affects what we buy. It affects what we bank. Thirdly, this gets delicate now, because this passage says that following God affects behavior in the bedroom too. The history of the Jews, two kings were prominent. King David, who checked out a married woman while she took a shower, and that led to adultery and murder and tragedy. King Solomon, he was the wisest man in the ancient world. But as he got older, his sexual appetites got out of control. Old and young get to choose who they follow. King David had specific moments of moral collapse. King Solomon gradually drifted away from God. The New Testament talks about conscience sometimes getting weak. You see, the first time we face a temptation, the meter shows a strong reading. We know it's wrong. But if we ignore the warning, the meter gets a bit less sensitive. The warning sound sounds a little quieter. Some fancy cars have a bit of a conscience. Fail to put your seatbelt on and it shouts at you. Do it again and it shouts a bit louder. But if you ignore it, the sound stops. Do you hear the prompts of the Spirit to do this?
and that, and not do this and that. Bedroom behaviour affected David and Solomon's relationship with God. You see, there are no separate compartments in life. Everything we do ultimately affects everything else. What happens in the bedroom will ultimately affect what happens in the market, in the bank, at church. We're called to live lives of integrity without secret shames and closed off sections in life. Then there's the church. Following God affects our behaviour. You see, we contribute to the cycle of worship and community life and sin offerings and celebrations. Everyone is involved. The people were told at the beginning of that passage to do two things: to separate themselves from and to bind themselves to. We humans need a goal to run away from. Sorry, get that right? We humans need a goal to run towards and a threat to run away from, don't we? Sometimes we need to know the stuff that's behind us to urge us to move forward. And sometimes we need to know what's ahead of us. How's the balance for you? Most of this chapter is a story of what we run towards. We will. 6 times they say we will. Not so many times they say we will not. Following God means being so busy doing the good stuff that there's no time left. There's no space left in our lives to do the bad stuff. Paul has this beautiful phrase in the New Testament. He says that mere mortality will get swallowed up by life. The life in God, eternal life, the life that we get taste of now, that is so rich, that simply crowds out the stuff we need to run away from. So we follow Jesus, who for the joy set before him said, I will. He endured the cross. May God give us the strength, moment by moment, to say, Lord, I will.